Now that you're here. Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Excuse me. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And also, if we turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and reading from verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we most certainly have come into thy presence this morning, Father, and we are appreciative, Father, that you have come in this hour with a shout. And Father, we believe that without your presence, we are as men most miserable. And Lord, we read some scripture this morning that let us know that they missed you when you came to visit them 2,000 years ago. You came to your own, and your own received you not. And your people have always missed you by the way that you have come. Why is it, Father, that when you come, just exactly the way that you said that you would come, that your people still miss your presence when you're here? But we are thankful, Father, that in this hour you do have a people that have recognized your presence. Now, Father, we would ask that you would help us, Lord, to get ourselves out of the way, that your holy presence might minister to us your word, that we might have a better understanding of why you are here, and that we might become better prepared for our body change. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to focus our thoughts on these words that he said. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Now Brother Branham said that men have always missed God when he comes in every age because they're looking for him in their own way. They missed him because they were looking for him to come in the way that they thought he should come, instead of coming in the way, or instead of the way that he said he would come by his word. In other words, they've looked at the scriptures and they got a wrong idea from those scriptures of how that he would come. From looking away to Jesus, Brother Ram said, I say this with respect, but I say it that it might sink in. I had more understanding and better fellowship with a bunch of African witch doctors than I did with that group of ministers that morning. They give more consideration to the Word of God and they ask questions, for that I would give them the hope that laid within me for the hope of eternal life. But these ministers had no time at all. They just quickly, as soon as you'd say something, they'd get up and walk out. And so that's the way it is. They got their mind made up. They just stay so long, that's all they want to do. That's all they want to know. And if it is one word disagreeing with any petty thing that they believe in, they cannot stay and listen through it. That's the reason they couldn't believe Jesus at his first advent. That's the reason they'd miss him at his second. They miss him each time. They always have. When he's revealed himself in Moses, revealed himself in Noah, revealed himself in Elijah, all the prophets, they missed it each time. Jesus said, which one of your fathers hasn't the prophets, hasn't put the prophets in the tombs out there that they're garnishing now? That's true. It's always been true. It's true yet today. And yet in the midst of all of this, we're commanded to look at Him, all the ends of the world. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the Alpha and Omega ministry, or the comparison of the ministry of God in the form of the pillar of fire as it came in three Exoduses. And as you're well aware, God has come down to man, identified by the Shekinah presence, which we call the pillar of fire, in three Exoduses. The first Exodus was with Moses, the second Exodus was with Paul, and the third Exodus was with William Branham. In questions and answers number three, which concerned the first of our Alpha Omega comparisons, we reviewed the setting for each Exodus, and we found in each the following characteristics. Number one, there was a system that held the people in bondage. Number two, the people needed to be delivered from that system, but were incapable of delivering themselves. And so they began to cry out to God for help. And number three, therefore God Himself came down to deliver this people, His people, in each of these Exoduses. Now before we go any further, I'd like to reflect once more how that Moses, or in Moses' day, it was God Himself that came down in the form of the pillar of fire to deliver the people. But God Himself used a man to fulfill that deliverance. Now in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, if you'd like to follow with me, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And so we find that the Lord Himself came down to deliver His people. In the book of Acts chapter 7 verse 34 we read, and I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them, and now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. So we find God coming down, answering the cries of the people, yet He didn't come to the people. He came to Moses. Moses was not in Egypt when God came down. The people were in Egypt. Moses was out in the wilderness someplace. And yet God said, I've heard their cries. But Moses, I've come down to deliver them, but I'm going to send you. Of course, then he tried to make every excuse he could to get out of the job. But God said, who made man's mouth? And so God sent him. Then 2,000 years ago, the people were once again in bondage to a system. This time it was not a civil form of bondage, but an ecclesiastical form of bondage to a church system. Again, it was God Himself that came to the people in the form of the pillar of fire, first in His Son, and then He came back as the pillar of fire to the Apostle Paul. Now in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13 we read, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send unto thee. Of whom now I send thee. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. Now again, for the third time, God has come down in the form of the pillar of fire to deliver man from the bondage. And this time, it is also an ecclesiastical system that holds the people in bondage to their creeds and their dogmas. From Revelation 10 and verse 1 we read, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders utter their voices. Now, if you follow through on that scripture, there's something about a lion roaring that tells us that this is a prophetic ministry taking place here. In Amos chapter 3, and in verse 7, we read, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." Verse 8, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" So we see in Revelation chapter 10 that this indeed is the Lord Himself speaking in a prophetic utterance, which is a message. Notice, "and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars." So we find then that that loud voice is a shout. The same as in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which is the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So we see that it is the Lord Himself that comes down from heaven with a shout, which of course is a loud voice, as we see in Revelation chapter 10. And for which, according to Amos 3, this loud voice is as when a lion roareth. It's the Lord Himself, and it's prophetic. Now, Brother Branham tells us in his message called "Deceived Church by the World," he tells us the condition of the church and how it was in bondage to creeds and dogmas in his day. He said, "But as Israel was bound by their kings that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he did come, they didn't recognize him, so is it today, O Lord. The King of glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it, because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out, until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name." So Brother Branham was letting us know that there's a people were just too much in bondage to their systems. You know, they'd instead of being open to the Word of God, they'd read the Word of God with the glasses that they had on, their denominational glasses, and as I said, this Bible is to the Baptist, it's a Baptist Bible. The thing is, he won't read the scriptures that don't apply to the Baptist. To the Methodist, it's a Methodist Bible, and he won't read those things that don't apply to the Methodist. And they just kind of leave them out for, as Brother Branham said, the intellectual is trained to bypass the scriptures. We see God said, and Jesus Himself said, every jot and every tittle. If you don't believe every jot and every tittle, then he that takes away one jot or tittle from the Word will have his name taken from the book of life. And he that adds to it will have his name, or will have the plagues. So he'll be around for the tribulation period. Again, from the token, Brother Branham said, "Israel coming out of Egypt, as I said a few moments ago, is a type of the bride coming out of the church. When Moses began his ministry, Israel gathered together in one place in Goshen, began to pray because they knew that the hour was at hand, because they knew something was there. The deliverer had already come. God was working, doing things, showing what He was going to do. They come from all parts of Egypt, just like they will at the day of His coming. They'll take people out of the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, all those who are identified in Christ by the token God will take with them when He comes." And from questions and answers in the Conduct, Order, and Doctrine series, Brother Branham said, "Now, all the church today is an antitype of the type." We know that there's a type of and an antitype. Now, when Israel was on their journey from the land of Egypt going into Palestine, it was a type of the church and the spiritual today on its journey to the promised land. We all agree with that, don't you? All the theologians agree with that. That was the type. Now, if the Word of God has truly become alive in you, and you become alive to the Word, then when you see the Word acted out in your day, and when you see the Word manifest itself in your day, and it becomes alive to you, it becomes a journey. You know, I often think of how Brother Branham, he said, you know, if you really apply the token, and he was talking about how in Egypt, he said that the they had to take the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and the whole family would have a lamb for a family, and they would take it and they'd wipe it on the posts of the door and across the top, the lintel on the two posts, And it represented the cross of Christ. And as Brother Branham tells the story, and you could hear the angel of death weeping its way through the land. And I remember watching the Ten Commandments, and you could see that kind of like a spirit coming through, like a mist or a cloud. And you hear all these cries and the homes and things like this, and the little boy reaching over and grabbing his daddy and saying, "Daddy, you sure you applied the blood? Daddy, are you sure you applied the token for your house?" And so it becomes to us a reality in this day when we see the spirit of death sweeping the land, spiritually speaking, how people just becoming dried up, just like little powder, just blown away by every wind of doctrine, because the Word of God is not a reality to them. And so if the Word of God is not a reality, that means it's not alive to them. So you see, we're living in an hour when the church nominal holds the people in bondage to their system, and for the people to look outside their assembly doors for light is considered anathema or heresy, just as it was in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, and in fact every day. Just look what happened to men like Luther and men like Wesley, men of God with a message from God, and yet they were spurned by the church's systems in their day. Which one of the prophets did not their fathers kill and crucify in their synagogues? That's what Jesus said. You look at Martin Luther. He withstood the Pope. He withstood the Emperor, the so-called Holy Roman Emperor. Wesley, if you've read his biography, you find that Wesley, he'd be invited to a church to preach, and he'd preach, and sometimes halfway through a sermon, he'd be kicked out. They'd show him the door. But he became such a phenomenal thing to talk about that all the churches invited him just to hear what he had to say. And he never did get invited back to the same church twice. Well, that's a man of God. Matthew 23 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be you witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Wherefore, behold, I will send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Now I'd like to share some things that Brother Branham said concerning the end time presence of God. Because people have things mixed up concerning how that He's to come, even though He told us exactly how He will come. From the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, "Now He said, I come. And when He did come, the people didn't recognize Him. He came just exactly the way the Scripture said that He would come. He came, and He was the Jewish Messiah. And not only Jewish Messiah, but He was the promised seed of Abraham that we have so taken through this week of study and over at the church. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And He had presented Himself to His own, and He came to Israel, which was the church of God, the people of God, the nation of God. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, to them that believed on His name." And from God in Simplicity, He said, "It's a strange thing to think how that God does such a thing as that. God will hide Himself in something so simple that it'll cause the wise to miss it a million miles, and then turn right back around in that some simple thing in the simplicity of His way of working and reveal Himself right out again." I thought it made a text that we might study this before that we go into the great teaching of the seven seals. Many miss Him by the way that He reveals Himself. Now man has their own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do, and as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do, but they're ignoring what he's doing, see? And from End Time Evangelism, Brother Branham said, same thing today. When you see His work, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming are two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of His coming. He's appearing in His church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's Him, because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit do. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, it spoke two places, appearing and coming. Now isn't it strange that Brother Branham, in preaching the seals, he says, many miss Him by the way He reveals Himself. And the very people He was preaching to missed Him, missed the appearing of God. Many, many of them did. Many of them still were looking for the second coming, and they were putting all the things that were supposed to take place in the second coming into the second coming. And yet there's many things that are supposed to take place, what's called the appearing. As Brother Branham said, there's an appearing and a coming. Now is the appearing. God Himself came down in the form of the pillar of fire. The very presence of God, the Creator of the universe, comes down in the form of the pillar of fire. And Brother Branham said, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. So the pillar of fire is still on the scene. Otherwise, how could He be here leading? You see? But they miss Him because it didn't come the way they figured it out it's supposed to come. From convinced and concerned, Brother Branham said, now, John was so sure that he was going to see the Messiah till he said, He's in our midst now. Now watch. Notice there's a great big difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words. It means two different things altogether. The appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now the appearing of the Lord is now. When He's appearing in His people, His Spirit working among them, proving that it's Him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away His bride. The appearing and the coming, all right now. Brother Branham said the appearing is now in His people. But he clarified how that He's appearing in His people. He said His Spirit is working among them, proving, which proving means vindicating, and for the purpose of getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away His bride. Again, if we look at these statements, we see here that Brother Branham saying that we have already witnessed the appearing and it's a sign of His coming. He's appearing to the church in the form of the Holy Ghost. This is not the body of Jesus that he's speaking about here, but the presence of God in the form of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God, in a pillar of fire, or in the form of the pillar of fire. Then he goes on to vindication by saying, people can't do these things that you're witnessing. It has to be God. Now, when we talk about vindication, what is it? Vindication is God on the scene, standing behind the prophet. So when the prophet would say something, God Himself, the omnipotent one, would bring it to pass. So you can't separate presence from vindication. Again, from letting off the pressure, Brother Brown said, if you can beat all of that away from you and say, Lord, I believe just exactly what Your Word says, and I believe, as we preached last night, that the appearing of the Lord comes before the coming of the Lord. Of course, just two different words altogether. Now is the appearing, as He promised in the last days, that He'd be with us. Again, Brother Ram tells us here that there is a difference between the appearing and the coming. And the appearing is now. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit among His church. He said, we see Him and we know that it's Him. And how is it that you could know that it's Him? By what He did among us. For no man could do the things that only God can do. Once again, we see that the appearing has to do with the presence, and this presence has to do with vindication. Now, let me say this. You could not have the message that we have today and preach with such definitive clarity as we preach it today without God having backed it up, without God Himself having proven vindicating a prophet to do so. Otherwise, it would be just a bunch of words. Just a bunch of words, like every denomination has a bunch of words. Every church has a bunch of words. And people come to church, and the guy gets up and he talks to the people, and they go away and they say, well, we were blessed or we weren't blessed. But basically, their words fall to the ground because there is no vindication. There's nothing to back it up. So what makes us different from the rest of the world is we had a prophet on the scene. And God backed that prophet up. He vindicated the words that that prophet brought. From "be not afraid," Brother Branham said, there's a difference. There's a different word used, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. It's two different words altogether, see? Now, Christ is appearing in these last days in His church, bringing His church together in unity and faith and power in the Word altogether, that when He returns, He will find the same church. Here again, we begin to see several points that Brother Branham is making in understanding the importance of the appearing. Notice Brother Branham tells us that it is to gather together His church into a unity of faith, which we know that faith is a revelation, something that is revealed. Therefore, this appearing is to be an event which is to gather together the elect to and by a revelation from God. Revelation, what a word. Revelation. Many people mistake revelation for being a conception, a mental conception. A mental conception is not a revelation. A revelation means something that's been revealed. It's there already. But all of a sudden your eyes are opened up to it. Not something that you say, oh, now I get it. Not something you say, well, you know, I figured this out. This is what it's got to be. Notice when the scales drop from your eyes to something that is already in your midst. Just like when Elijah took Gehazi with him and they were taking the Syrian army and they were leading them right into the middle of the camp of the Israeli army. And Gehazi said, boy, we're going to get in a little bit of trouble here. And Elijah said, no. He said, Lord, open the boy's eyes. When God opened his eyes, he saw all around them chariots of fire and angels of the Lord. It's like that little book I have in my study. It tells some stories. We have a video that Brother Steve gave us of some of the stories that took place in Israel during the Six-Day War, in which men were supposed to go across a certain field and they were walking across a certain field, and all of a sudden they froze because they realized that there was mines all over, and they started to dig, and they found that there was mines in front of them and in back of them and everywhere, and they didn't know how to get out of there. And all of a sudden a great wind came up, like a great whirlwind. It just came through and just lasted for about a minute, and all of a sudden the land, all the topsoil was removed and all the lands were exposed. The landmines were exposed. Well, you have stories like that. You have stories that I've heard of where there was 30 men that were in a platoon, and they were coming against, there were 300 Egyptians that had completely semi-circle around them and coming down from a sand dune. And these 30 Israelis were sitting there and they didn't know what to do. They just started firing back. And all of a sudden, the 300 Egyptians started fleeing. Well, like the hearts that they have in the Israelis, they thought if they're fleeing, they're going to chase them. So they did. They caught three prisoners. And interrogating the three prisoners, the Egyptians said that as they're coming down the sand, as they're coming in to close in on the Israelis, they said the heavens opened up and they could see just as far as the eyes could see, men on horseback with white horses and swords coming at them. So they turned around and fled. You see, if God could just open our eyes, as Brother Branham says, sitting here, he said, he talked about all the demons that were in those places. And the angel of the Lord is encamped about those that fear Him. If you could just see into that other dimension, you could see the presence of God, and you could also see where the presence of God is. There's where the presence of the devil comes. The Bible says that the devil would come in right before the throne of God, and he'd say, and God would say, well, what do you think about my man Job? And he'd say, well, let me have him for a while. And God said, well, you can do anything you want to him, but just don't kill him. Don't take his life. And so you see that if we could just, if the scales could just drop, if things could be revealed to us of what's going on, then all of our daily activities and just the kind of the plowing through the fields of life, they'd have a whole different meaning to us. What we are doing here is a preparation for another time. It's called the millennium. And the millennium will be a further sanctification, a further preparation for the new Jerusalem and the new earth. All that come to God must be taught of God. And so that's why we come together. We talk the Word. When they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And so we come, we talk the Word. It's so important to have fellowship. It's so important to get together, to talk the Word, to be with the brethren, to come. You can't make it on your own. Brother Branham wanted to just, you know, he got so tired of churchianity and tired of just people plodding in, plodding out and things. He wanted to go to the hills, and God said, well, go ahead and do it. But if you do, this is what you're going to look like. And God gave him a vision of a dog in a dump. He said, if you want to be that way, and he saw, you know, an old man like a tramp. God said, if you want to go that way, that's what you're going to end up like. So we, you know, well, let's face it. Brother Jack Bell wouldn't be in Texas if it wasn't for the believers. I wouldn't be in Ohio if it wasn't for the believers, just because of the humidity and the heat and, the, you know, things like that. I'm allergies. I mean, I'd be in the desert, but you know, there isn't any believers in the desert. You know, there's just a lot of kooks out there in the desert. People, their brains have been scorched by the sun. And I think probably you've met some of them. So, and that's true. I mean, Brother Branham said those people that went out to the West, he said, don't do it. They said, well, Brother Branham, are we supposed to go out, follow you out to the desert? He said, no, don't do it. Jesus said, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. You see? But, so they say he's in the desert because Perry Green said he's in the desert. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus said he wasn't. So, okay. Anyway. Again, we see the emphasis on the power that is vindication and the strategic timing in which he says the appearing is before the coming, letting us know that we are now witnessing the appearing and it is just before the coming. And that is what the three Exoduses are all about. In each one, we see where God Himself has come down in the form of the pillar of fire and raised up a ministry to deliver a people from some sort of civil or ecclesiastical system that was holding the people in bondage to that system. So what is it that God will do at this end time appearing that He's done already in the first two Exoduses? Because that's what we want to know. Well, number one, we know God will raise up a man with a message. God will anoint that man to the job. That brings us to point number four. God anoints a man to be His prophet. You're not just a prophet because you say you're a prophet. A lot of people go around, you know, they think they're really somebody special. Like Brother Vail said, they've got this this destiny kind of thing, like they've been born to a destiny. You know, they've been born to be somebody. Well, let me just tell you something. If you've ever come into the presence of God, you don't have much pride. God strips it out by the holy fire of God. You ever come into the presence of God, you're not going to be a proud person. You're not going to be pointing to yourself. You'll be pointing to Him. That's it. So God anoints a man to be His prophet. In the first Exodus, God anointed a man, Moses, to be His prophet, to lead the people out of the system. And the man didn't want to do it. Yes, the man didn't want to go. In Exodus 3 and verse 9 we read, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou comest forth, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I then say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent you unto me, sent me unto you. So we see that God himself came down to deliver the people, but he used Moses to do the job. God backing up his chosen vessel. From water from the rock, Brother Bram said, then when the time come near, God had raised up Moses to do the work that God had ordained him to do. And Moses went down into Egypt, and with a mighty hand he brought the children of Israel out from under the bondage. He brought them to the Red Sea, and they crossed over on their journey to the Promised Land. Very, very beautiful type of the church today. Aren't you glad that you come out of Egypt? Oh, was taken out from the old garlic pots and flesh pots and things of the world, and dances and carrying on to the world, and now pitched up in Beulah Land. Amen. Having a camp meeting out here. We having our ups and downs, but we're still going towards the Promised Land. The pillar of fire is still marching on, building new camps every year. Is that right? Excuse me for taking the cough drop, but this allergy season is kind of unfolding. From obeying the voice of the angel, Brother Bram said, this word that we have just read was God sending Moses. Moses was born an odd, peculiar birth. It was just the time for the prophetic wheel of God to cause them, it to move up and have something to come to pass just in time. You believe that? Now, we're in the last days. How close to the end, I do not know. No one knows, not even the angels of God or the Son of God, but the Father only knows. But we're in the last days, and the promise, and he promised that these signs and wonders would be done in the last day. So if God raised up a man by the name of Moses and had him born into this world for that specific purpose, to deliver the people that were in bondage, that couldn't help themselves, he brought them out through his, not Moses. Moses never performed one miracle. It was the angel of God that went before Moses. It was a pillar of fire at night, a cloud by day. And when you see the picture that we're going to show you shortly, if you haven't, I believe you'll feel that it's the same pillar of fire that's leading the people today, the angel of God. Which we know the angel that led Moses was the angel of the covenant, which was Christ, the Son of God. And now, notice Brother Rand corrects himself, or the Logos that came out of God was the Son of God. Then, when God delivered the children of Israel, when they were in bondage and he couldn't help themselves. And then, so we see then, we have a period of time, we have a people, we have bondage, we have them in bondage to a system. We have the people not able to help themselves. They couldn't politically muster up enough votes to vote out Pharaoh. You know, they were in bondage, and so God sends a man to deliver them. Now in the second Exodus, God anointed a man to be his prophet also, to lead the people out of the ecclesiastical bondage to a system. And before we go any further, just sit tight and hear what I'm going to say, because we normally think of three Exoduses as Moses, Paul, and William Branham. But that is only part of the picture. Really. Moses was a prophet that God said, that God sent to them. God said to Moses, he said, you'll be God of the people, Aaron will be your prophet. Jesus came as the God prophet. And William Branham was God's vindicated prophet for this hour. But in each age, there was a teaching ministry that followed the prophet for the age. Remember, the prophet for the age was the Word of God manifested in the flesh for that age. Moses and his ministry was the Word revealed for that day. And God manifested himself in the body of his Son, Jesus, to reveal himself in that day as the God prophet. And God used William Branham in this day. But after Moses took the people out, Joshua brought them in. Joshua positionally placed the people. You see, an Exodus has two parts. It has a going out and a coming in. After Jesus took the people out of Judaism and the law and legalism, Paul, the teacher to the Gentiles, brought them into Christ, the Word, and the promises of God. And so in this hour, we had a prophet to lead us out of denomination. But God, who is the teacher, has remained on the scene and will be here with us as a teacher until he leads us into the millennium. You see, I didn't say a man. Like Brother Vail said, said, people are saying that when I'm gone, there's no more teaching. He said, that's an error. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. As long as the Holy Ghost is here, he'll continue doing the teaching. The pillar of fire led Joshua. The pillar of fire led Paul. The pillar of fire is still leading men. But after Moses took the people out, Joshua brought them in. After Jesus took the people out of Judaism, Paul brought them in. And after William Branham took people out of denominationalism, there's got to be a ministry under the same pillar of fire bringing the people in. So let's look at the God prophet at the second Exodus and how God was manifested in the body of His Son to declare Himself to the world. In Acts 10:38, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And in what they did, in what way did God anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost? We just read it. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. Well, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the same one. Then how could the Father anoint the Son with the Holy Ghost? How did He? It says, for God was with Him. That's what He says. For God was with Him. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. Brother Branham said He was God's anointed prophet. He was the God prophet. He was what all the prophets was. It was in Him, plus the rest of what God was. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He was God, Emmanuel, the fullness of God made known to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the second attribute of God. And from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, then if God made Him Christ, He wasn't Christ to begin with. Or how could He be made Christ? Look, Christ has always been the mystery of God. Brother Brown preached a message. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. How that God could anoint a man and use that man in His place. And notice how the people always missed it when He comes. From a greater than Solomon is here, Brother Brown said, He'd know the secrets and reveal it. A gift. He was a prophet. And He could understand and tell it. And here Jesus, the anointed Son of God, standing there, was greater than Solomon, and they called it a spirit of the devil. He's a fortune teller, they said. He said, the queen will arise, the queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. From Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, we read, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid and the other of a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. From this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou that barren, that bearest not, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we see then that people were in bondage at that time, and Paul's ministry was to lead them forth. Now, the third Exodus, God anoints a man to be His prophet, to lead the people out of a system. So in order to know what and how God will do, once again, and how God will once again send a prophet and anoint that prophet, we must know what God said about how He's going to do it. And so we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. The Lord said unto thee, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among the people, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever or whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now right here, God says, I'm going to do a certain thing, and I'm going to do it in a certain way. And I'm going to use a certain man to do it. And if you don't listen to that man when he comes, in the name of the Lord, in my name, with my words in his mouth, that's what thus saith the Lord means. He said, then it's all over for you. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so whenever God sent a prophet, what's the first thing they do? Oh yes, didn't God say that if we don't like him, we can kill him? Even that prophet shall die? In other words, these people are going to be such good judgment, or have such good judgment, that they're going to kill the right person every time. Yeah, right. Didn't work that way, did it? Aren't these the same people that said, which one of the prophets, or that Jesus said, which one of the prophets did not your fathers kill? You can see where Israel was when they killed the wrong person at the wrong time, every time. Which one of the prophets didn't they kill? Why is it they couldn't recognize the man was anointed by God and God put his own words in the man's mouth? Because each and every time the people were holding to their traditions. They were holding to their creeds. They were holding to what they already knew and wouldn't open up their minds to hear what God had for them. They wouldn't shut their mouths long enough to be still and to know what God had for them. So what do? Every time they killed God's prophets. Verse 21, and if you say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor comes to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet spoke presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. As Brother Vell tagged this is vindication, predictive vindication. That gives a prophet authority to speak. Because the prophet's ministry is to bring the word, not signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are merely incidental to get your attention and to prove what is coming from whom or who is sending forth what. From restoration of the bride tree, Brother Branham said, there is a church natural and there is a church made up by man. Church spiritual. You know the Bible says that. Yes, sir. Church natural and church spiritual. And the Bible said, cast out the bondwoman and her child, Hagar, for she will not be heir with the free woman and her child. See? So the natural church, that's going to inherit what? The binding of the sheaves, the binding of the bundles to be burned. And she will not inherit, be heir with the free woman. If the bondwoman is in bondage with her organizational children, she will not be heir with the free woman because the free woman's children is going to in the rapture. And the bondwoman's children is going to stand in the judgment. See, cast out, saith the Spirit, the bondwoman. And from the anointed ones of the end time, he said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you just listening to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice, and my voice even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfectly as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. He wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to. that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no. It was a manifestation of the Son of God. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel is not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words would fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give strength, yourself strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? And notice how he said, these denominational things of the world. What is denomination? But it's man's putting his restrictions on what people believe. You know, when we say, if you have coins in your pocket, you say, what denomination do you have? Well, I have dimes, nickels, pennies, quarters. You have a different value on each coin. Well, what is a denomination in the sense of Christian organizations? It's where they put a certain value and that's all they have. God has called us out of denomination. God has called us into the marvelous light to walk in the very presence of God, to feel that presence, to be led by His presence, by His Word. So we see then that in order to do so, the people were in bondage, and so God raised up a ministry. A ministry to take them out. A messenger. Well, if a person is a messenger, then don't they have a message? Now, the messenger's message is not his own words. It's not his own message. A messenger is basically an in-between person. Someone gives them the message, and then they take that message and they deliver it. That's all their job is. That's all they're entitled to do. But it's not their message. It's the one who sends them. And that's what we're going to get into next time we come together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord, for helping us to slowly but surely see the comparisons between the Alpha and Omega ministry, the three Exoduses, Father, where your pillar of fire came down, your presence. You anointed a man with a message. You gave him the message of what to say and what to do. You backed him up with your vindication. And Father, we see these things in Moses' life. We see them in Paul's life, and we see them, Lord, in this hour. And so, through William Branham's ministry. And so, Father, we thank you also that there was a teaching ministry to follow, that your Holy Spirit remained on the scene. The pillar of fire led the people into the promised land. In Moses' day, the pillar of fire led the people out of Judaism and into the marvelous light in Paul's day. And in this hour, the pillar of fire is still on the scene and leading us toward the millennium. And so, Father, we're just praying for that day when these bodies will change, and Lord, the resurrected saints will come forth and will lead captivity captive. And so we just commit ourselves to thy great leading in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.